Begin reading verse number 8. While you're turning there, just a few announcements at the end of this service tonight. We announced it. I failed, forgive me. Have a missions offering tonight. We posted that on Facebook today. And don't worry, if you're not prepared for that, we'll have one more at the end of the month. We weren't able to have that last month. We'll have it tonight at the end of the service. Our ushers have a plate at the door. If you're not able to do that tonight, then you'll be prepared for fulfilling the end of the month. We are going to have a business meeting if we can be in person at the end of the month. And so I would like for all the men to have a meeting this coming Sunday night, 5:30, church, Sunday evening. That could come, all the men. Some of the business of the church and talk about that. So keep that in your prayers. Joshua chapter number 5 tonight. Joshua chapter number 5. We'll begin reading here in verse number 8. What you need to know, a backstory just a little bit before we read. You do need to know that in the book of Joshua, this is the book in which the Israelites are making their way into the promised land, or the land of Canaan. Most of you, if you're familiar with your Bibles in any way, you're probably a little bit familiar with what happens in this book. The Israelites pass over the Jordan River, and they enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land of victory, the land of rest, and the land of their inheritance. Joshua chapter number 1, God prepares Joshua, God prepares the man. And then in Joshua chapter number 2, God prepares the man so that he might prepare the people. And after he prepares the people, they then pass over the Jordan River. There in chapter number 4. There after they cross over the river, chapter 3 and 4, they then come to a place by the name of Gilgal. Say that with me. Gilgal. They go there. It is the first place in which they enter into after they cross the Jordan River. It's there that they set up the 12 stones of memorial. Most of you are familiar with that story where they put the 12 stones in the river and then they put 12 stones outside of the river there on the banks of the Jordan. So what we're reading here is what takes place immediately after this. When they cross over, God commands Joshua that they might be circumcised a second time. Now what you need to know, they were circumcised, that is the sign of the covenant. The circumcision was the sign of the Hebrew nation, and it was a picture of the circumcisions of their heart, a picture of them putting away the desires of the flesh and a desire of them giving themselves to God. Sort of like how baptism is a physical sign of an inward salvation. And so they were circumcised when they left Egypt, but it had not been done for 40 years. And so God commanded this when they crossed over. Read with me Joshua chapter 5, verse 8. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. It means the place of rolling away. And the children of Israel, notice, encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I appreciate you reading along this lengthy portion yet again. I want to look at several things in this chapter that happen after they get to Gilgal. I want to entitle the sermon this, if we could give it a title, Getting to Gilgal. Or maybe in the form of a question. Have you as a Christian, have you ever gotten to Gilgal? You say, what does that mean in my life? We're going to look at that tonight. Getting to Gilgal. Pray with me one more time. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that you'd bless the reading of thy word. Lord, I pray you'd use me in despite of me. Hide me behind the cross tonight. Encourage your saints and convict them. Lord, if we must need it, and correct us. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to apply your word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Getting to Gilgal. In order for us to really understand, and in order for us to really appreciate, and in order for us to really apply what we are reading here in Joshua chapter number 5, it is very important that we look at the context surrounding this passage of Scripture. It's important that we understand the book of Joshua as a whole. Friend, if you really want to understand the Bible, and you may read a portion of Scripture that may not make sense to you, it's very important to understand the book in which that Scripture is found, to understand who wrote it, to understand who they wrote it to understand what it is about and how it is to be interpreted. It's very important that if we understand this chapter, we understand what the book of Joshua is all about. Lucky for you, the book of Joshua is an interesting book. And so the book of Joshua, I want to look at that for just a second. What you need to know about the book of Joshua tonight, it is a great book of transition in the Word of God. It is a book that transitions, and it creates a link, a connection between certain parts in our Scripture. You say, what does this mean? The book of Joshua is a transitional book in the history of the nation of Israel. How is it a transition? First of all, as the nation of Israel, there is a great transition in the land of the Israelites in this book. Notice there is a great change in the land in which they dwell. You just say, what does that mean? We know that under Moses and his leadership, the Israelites were taken out of what? The land of Egypt. The land of what? Egypt. The land of what? Egypt. And then they were led around in the land of the what? Wilderness. The land of the what? Wilderness. And then under the leadership of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, they're then taken from the wilderness and they are taken into the land of Canaan. The land of what? Canaan, the promised land that God gave him. It is in this book that they are finally led into the promised land that he promised them so many years before. It's in this book that they go from a desert land to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. This book's not only a transition in the land of Israel, it is a transition in the leadership of Israel. I want you to notice the leadership of the Israelites through Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy was under a great man by the name of Moses. But here in the book of Joshua, God transitions the leadership of Israel unto the man named Joshua. Friends, sometimes I feel like Joshua trying to fill the shoes of a Moses before me. And can I say tonight, I am thankful for the leadership that was before me and for the leadership in the generation before me. But friend, God still makes transitions in leadership and in our churches. And friend, although we may not see fit to see that happen, God still lets it take place, and God still moves forward no matter who he gives that leadership to. Notice there is a change in leadership. Moses' job was to lead them out of Egypt, but God entrusted Joshua to lead them into the promised land. This is a book of transition, not only in the land of the Israelites, not only in the leadership of the Israelites, but also the life of the Israelites, the life that they lived. For 40 years in the wilderness, they had lived a life of wandering restlessly. But now in the book of Joshua, they go from wandering restlessly to settling restfully. Friend, aren't you thankful for the rest that we find in Christ? Friend, we no longer have to be a wanderer when we come to Christ, but we're given a family, we're given a home, we're given peace, we're given grace, we're given everything that allows us to settle restfully. Not only is there a transition in the life of the Israelites, but also in the law of the Israelites. We have found the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch. Penta means five. Tuch means law, the first five books of the Bible. And then Joshua connects the first five books of the Bible to the rest of the history of the nation of Israel. It is a great book of transition. I imagine Joshua as a link in a chain. It links this side of the history of Israel unto the future of the history of Israel. All this is found in Joshua. What am I getting at? Long story short, this book is a book of transition. You don't have to remember anything else. Just remember that. Friend, this book is not only a book of transition, it is a book of progress. It is a book with an ever forward motion. I don't know about you, but I like progress, don't you? I don't really like sitting still, and I certainly don't like going back, but friend, I like progress, and God believes in progress, and friend, the nation of Israel was to progress, and I believe our churches in this church ought to have progress in it. Am I right or am I wrong? Friend, this is a book of Proverbs. In the book before it, the book of Numbers, there was no progress. They were wandering around in the wilderness. In the book after it, not only is there no progress, but they go back in the book of Judges. But friend, right in between these books, there is a book of progress. You need to know Joshua, for studying's sake, can be divided up into three parts or three sections in its progress. I want you to notice in chapters 1 through 5, we find the Israelites passing over the Jordan. What are they doing? Passing over the Jordan. And then after they pass over the Jordan, in chapters 6 through 12, we find them prevailing over their enemies. What are they doing? Prevailing over their enemies. And then in chapters 13 through chapter 24, we find them possessing what God promised them. What are they doing? They're possessing what God promised. We find them passing over, we find them prevailing, and we find them possessing. The theme of this book, you say, what's its theme? It's a book of transition. It's a book of progress. But the theme of this book is all about possessing your inheritance. That is what the Israelites did. There was a land, the land of Canaan. And over 500 years before this book, God promised Abraham that he would indeed have a land that would be given to his people. Do you remember that? Abraham was a sojourner. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. After him was Isaac. After him was Jacob. After him was Joseph. And then 400 years in captivity. And then 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And then nearly 500 years later, we find they finally enter into the inheritance that God had promised them so many years ago. In this book, they possess their inheritance. In this book, they appropriate God's blessings to them. In this book, they claim their possessions. The word possess and the word inheritance are the two greatest words in this book. You'll find the word possess 24 times. You'll find the word inheritance 57 times in this book. You say, Revis, what are you getting at? You're telling me what seems like a lot of random things. Here's what I'm getting at. There are a lot of Christians tonight, and I dare say a lot here, that have been saved, but you don't have a book of Joshua in your life. You have a book of Exodus in your life, in the history of your life, but you don't have the book of Joshua in your life. You know what the nation of Israel is? They are a story of us. just in greater lengths than we are. We're a condensed version of Israel. Friend, Israel had an Exodus and they had a Joshua. They were led out of slavery, but later they were led into victory. I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians that have been led out of slavery, out of bondage, out of sin. They've been saved in the book of Exodus by the blood of the Lamb, but they have never come to claim the inheritance that God has promised to Christians in our lives. I'm afraid there are many Christians that are sitting on the edge of the iceberg, and they never know all of the things that God could give them in this life if only they would have faith in Him. Friend, the promises of God do not apply to those that will not have faith in them and act upon them in believing. Like the Israelites, maybe you've been saved tonight. Maybe you've been delivered from bondage. Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil, the prince, and the power of this world. And they were delivered out of that. You remember that song? Egypt was once my home, I was a slave. I'm not going to sing it tonight. I won't break the camera. Helpless in sin did roam. Love's light did crave. But then I looked up to heaven's dome, and guess what? Christ came to save. Now, hold on. We're not to the chorus yet. See, there's a big gap. What does it say next? I'm living in Canaan now. There's a lot of Christians that are in between verses right there. You're out of Egypt, but you're not in Canaan. You're out of bondage, but you're not in victory yet. And what happened in between? Really, the Israelites didn't go straight from Egypt to Canaan. There was 40 years in between there where they wandered around helplessly in the wilderness. And I'm afraid many Christians spend more than 40 years in the wilderness of their life, having come out of Egypt but never coming into Canaan. There are many Christians that are saved, but we wander around and we always look back to our old life. And some of us miss the sights and the pleasures of Egypt, and we turn back to idols that God's already delivered us from, and we're all the time doing, hey, Baptist, there's one thing we have in great common with the Israelites. We're good at complaining, and we're good at murmuring. Am I right or am I wrong? Friend, eventually, though, the Israelites came to a place where they conquered Canaan by obedience to Christ. And friend, I want you to know that if you're saved tonight, that's not the end of the matter. God didn't just save you to take you to heaven. If He did, He would have saved you and bonked you on the head and took you to heaven. Instead, God has an inheritance right here in this life that you're to possess. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to wander around the rest of my life never knowing what God has for me, right? Or maybe you do. I hope not. There's a Canaan to possess in your life. You say, how is that? Friend, we are saved and we become heirs with Christ. What does heirs mean? It means we have an inheritance. Friend, I want you to know this. Heaven is our inheritance, but we have an inheritance even here now. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. That's why the songwriter could say, I'm living in Canaan now. Friend, you don't have to wait till you die to enter into Canaan. You can enter into Canaan now. You say, what's Canaan a picture of? It is a picture of the victorious, abundant, established life as a Christian. You say, how is it not a picture of heaven? Because they still had to fight when they got there. And by obedience, they could be kicked out. By disobedience, friend, Canaan is the same way. Canaan is a picture of the life that we can live, the abundant life in Christ. But you know what? God's given us an inheritance here now, but it's still our job to possess our inheritance. You say, how does that work? Do you have books at home? Raise your hand if you have books at home. Say amen if you have one book at home. I have several at home. I've been gifted quite a few books from a lot of different people and accumulated some on my own. Those are mine. They're not yours. They're my inheritance. They're my possessions. Have I read them all? No. Have you read all your books, or do you have that well-intentioned to read all the books that you have, right? And each year it goes by and you never read the books, but they're there, right? They look good on that shelf. You know what you haven't done? You have not possessed your possessions. Oh, yes, they're yours. They're there for the taking. All the knowledge that are in those books could be in you. But if you do not read them, claiming what's yours, you're not possessing your possessions. Friends, it's the same way with Christ. We have a heavenly bank account in Christ. He's the richest of all that there ever is. He's Lord of lords and God of gods. He's rich in mercy and grace. He has a plan and a purpose for our life. And we have unlimited access to His riches and His grace. And friend, it is your choice whether you are going to possess your possessions. That's why Paul said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit power access in our lives, why do we not possess that? Friend, is the Holy Spirit a resident in your heart? How about is He president in your heart? In other words, what you have, your inheritance, have you possessed it as a Christian? In Ephesians 2:10, Paul said this. He said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says what? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before what? Ordained. You know what that means? Prepared. That we should what? Walk in them, that we should possess them. In other words, as Christians, there are some things God has prepared for us, but it's our choice whether we're going to walk in them and possess what God has prepared for us. Friend, Joshua is a book where the Israelites do exactly that. And friend, Joshua is a book that applies to our lives. Friend, are you living the victorious Christian life? Are you living in Canaan now? Are you living in victory? Friend, there are a lot of Christians that have been set free, but they've never grown in grace and knowledge. They've never gotten established in the Word. Friend, the inheritance is ours to possess today. I want you to notice this. How must we possess our inheritance? Well, God gives us an example of the Israelites. Let's look at what they did. I want you to notice, whenever they left Egypt, what sea did they cross? The what? The Red Sea. Say it with me. Red Sea. We'll keep doing it. Just be prepared. I'm going to do it as long as I'm here. They crossed the Red Sea, and coming out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. And before they go into the land of Canaan, they must cross another body of water. A picture is the Jordan River. I want you to notice that these two seas, these two bodies of water, are a picture of things in our life. The crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of salvation. Friend, the only way that they could escape Egypt was by going the way of the Red Sea. And God parted the waters, and they went down into it, and they went up out of it. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of being baptized in Christ, going down into the water, being buried with Christ, and coming up out of the water, being raised in the likeness of Christ. And I believe it's no coincidence. It was called the Red Sea. Friend, I remember the day I got saved, I passed through the Red Sea. Friend, I passed through a fountain that is red because it's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners what? Plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Isn't it amazing? The same Red Sea that saved them was the same Red Sea that defeated Pharaoh. Friend, the same blood that saved me is the same blood that defeated the devil. Friend, the same blood that I was made clean by is the same blood that crushed the devil. Friend, the Red Sea is a picture of salvation. But before they entered into Canaan, they crossed the Jordan River. You say, what is that? I believe that is a picture of surrender to God. I believe that there's a point when you give your heart to Christ, when you're saved. But you know what? After that, we must surrender to Christ every day. Not to be saved, but because we're saved, we ought to surrender to Christ. Friend, you want to be saved from Egypt? You must come by the Red Sea of Christ's blood. And Christians, if you want to get into Canaan, you must go through the river of surrender in your life. You'll never enter into Canaan unless you give your heart, your will to Christ as a Christian today. You know what? They could not cross the Red Sea without God's power, and they couldn't cross the Jordan River without God's power. You will not be saved from your sins without God's power, and you'll not live a victorious Christian life without God's power. They're needed in both ways. I want you to notice this. We'll look at a few things tonight. They cross over the Jordan. A transition in their the nation of Israel. And the first place they come to after this transition is the place called Gilgal. Here's what I'm trying to get at tonight. Have you been saved? Say amen. Have you been through the Red Sea? Say amen if you have. Are you in the wilderness? Don't say amen if you are. Are you in the wilderness? Have you passed through the Jordan River? Are you in Gilgal yet? I don't know about you, I want to live a victorious life, right? Amen. If you're going to do it, you must surrender your life to Christ. And I believe if you do that, you're going to have a Gilgal in your place, in your heart, in your life. I want you to notice six great things that happened for Israel when they crossed the Jordan River and they got to Gilgal. I want to say this. The fight was not over when they crossed the Jordan River. Actually, the fight had just begun when they crossed the Jordan River, but they were already in victory. Friend, if you're going to surrender your life to Christ as a Christian, the fight's not over. The devil's actually going to fight more in your life. But friend, you are promised the victory if you'll cross the river of surrender. Notice this, number one. The first thing they did when they got to Gilgal was they set up a place of memorial. They set up a place of memorial. There in Joshua chapter 4, there in verse 19 through 24, it says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your father's children, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over." I want you to notice, when they crossed over the river of surrender, they made a memorial of their crossing and the power of God. It was a landmark that was there. It was there for two reasons. They put a landmark there in the bottom of that river, and that was a landmark only God could see, and God could look down, and He could remember what they did there. But then there was a landmark on the banks of that river, and that was for everybody around them. That was for their children, and for their children's children, there was a memorial in their life. Friend, can I ask you this? You have any memorials in your life as a Christian? Do you have any landmarks where you can go back to and say, right there is where I surrendered that to God. Right there is where I gave that up to God. Right there is where I followed God and made my choice that I was going to stick with Him. I remember a great sermon given by Brother Ed Blue. I've made up my mind. I'm not going with them. That was a memorial in his life. I can tell you stories and testimonies of members of my family, of my grandfather, where he gave his life to Christ and he surrendered as an older man. I can tell you a testimony of my father there when he rededicated his heart to Christ. He'd already been saved, but he surrendered up some idols in his life, and there were some landmarks made. And every time we look back into his life, I and my sisters see those landmarks. Friend, where's some landmarks in your life? I remember the day I got saved. There's a landmark there. I remember not long after I got saved, I realized I needed to study to show myself approved unto God, and God put me a landmark right there. I remember when God called me to preach there. I was only 12 years old, and God gave me Revelation 4:11, and He gave me a landmark there that I look back to. There's milestones in the Christian life. Friend, if you have no landmarks in your Christian life, no milestones, there's a good chance you're not going anywhere. There's a good chance you're not going anywhere. I'm not saying that you need to be a preacher. I'm not saying that you need to be a missionary for those landmarks. I'm talking about if you're willing to surrender your heart and your life to Christ, then you're going to keep doing it along the way. Where are some landmarks? Friend, if you'll cross over the river of Jordan, you can have a memorial tonight and say, right now, in this very hour, I surrender this up to God. I surrender my life all over again to God. I want to do what He wants me to do. A milestone. There's a memorial there. Look with me secondly. We find after they cross the river of surrender, they not only set up a memorial, but number two, their enemies began to fear them like never before. You know, the devil already fears God without us out of the equation. And friend, the devil doesn't fear us without God out of the equation. But friend, if you'll ever surrender your life to Christ, then your enemies will tremble. Doesn't mean they won't fight. It doesn't mean there won't be problems. But friend, whenever you truly surrender your heart and life to Christ, and you give your life into His will, that's whenever the enemies will truly experience defeat. The spiritual forces of darkness in this world. You know what? I remember what one preacher said, all of hell trembles when the lowliest of saints gets down on their knees and begins to pray. Why is that? That's a place of surrender. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan, westward, and the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Their hearts began to melt. They weren't so afraid on the other side of Jordan. But friend, when they crossed Jordan, that's whenever their hearts really began to tremble. Friend, the devil will really begin to fear whenever Christians really begin to surrender their hearts and lives to Christ. If you're on the other side of the Jordan, he's not too worried about you. He's not. Friend, I don't know about you, but I want to get some victory over some strongholds in our lives. And you can't do it. You cannot get victory over the enemy until you cross over the Jordan River in your life. Notice number three. It's a place of a landmark, Gilgal, a place where a memorial was set up. It was a place where their enemies began to fear them. And it was a place of the second circumcision. As I've said, circumcision was simply the sign of God's covenant to the Jews that He established with Abraham. It was a picture of the circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh and the desires of our flesh. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, He says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart." That means get rid of the desires and the excess of the heart. Colossians chapter 2 verse 11, you write it down and read it later. Friend, we ought to put off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Friend, they were to be circumcised as the sign of their covenant. Here's the problem. In Exodus, they did that after they were saved out of Egypt, but they had not done it for 40 years of wandering. And Moses told them that if they would obey God, the Lord would bring them into the land. But friend, they had not cut away their flesh for 40 years. What am I trying to say? In salvation, our old man dies. We become a new creature. In salvation, we surrender to God in salvation, and God begins to circumcise our hearts. But you know what? You know what Paul said? Take up your cross daily and follow Him. And crucify what? Your flesh. That is what circumcision is, a picture of cutting away of the desires of our sinful bodies and flesh. What happened? They had been saved out of Egypt. They obeyed God once, but for 40 years they never repented of their sins again. There was no trimming of the desires of the flesh. There was nothing done there. What am I trying to get at? They had gotten out of Egypt, but Egypt hadn't gotten out of them. That's what I'm trying to say. Friend, what I'm trying to say, if you've ever come to Christ in repentance and humility, on that day you surrendered and there was a crucifixion of your flesh, but friend, you're commanded every day to die daily, to crucify your flesh daily. And there's been a lot of Christians that have gone 40 years or more with never crucifying your flesh. And friend, you've gone 40 years and it's time to start obeying God again. One man said, "You know how I know that I've been saved, how I repented of my sins, is because I repent of them every day since then." Friend, that is what they're saying here a second circumcision took place here. And what did he say there in verse number 9 and 10? That's why he said, this place shall be called Gilgal, the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. Friend, some of you have been saved and you're out of Egypt, but Egypt's not out of you. God saved you out of the world, but you are still in the world and your desires of your flesh. The world's still in you. Friend, you remember Lazarus there? Whenever he rose up from the grave, God called him and resurrected him, said, Lazarus, come forth. But after he came forth, he said, loose him of his grave clothes. You know why? Lazarus was alive. He was alive all right, but he still stunk of death. And there had to be a cutting away of the stink of death in his life. Get him some clean clothes. Friend, there are some Christians, and excuse me if this sounds blunt, you're saved and alive, but you still stink spiritually. It's time to get off the grave clothes. It's time to circumcise your hearts and crucify your flesh and get over the Jordan River of surrender and stop stinking as a Christian. Say amen if we believe that. Friend, as Christians, we ought to live a pure and a godly life. That's why the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Not to leave us how we were, but teaching men how to deny ungodly lusts and live soberly, righteously in this present day. Friend, that is what grace is all about. Not just taking us as we are, but not leaving us that way. Friend, if we're going to cross over into the promised land, then we're going to need to crucify our flesh and roll away the reproach of Egypt. Number four, at Gilgal, they also do this. They celebrate the Passover. They celebrate the Passover. Over 40 years before this, the Passover literally took place. You know what that is. I'm not preaching on it. The Passover was when they took the blood of the lamb and applied it at the doorpost and the lintel and the side post. And there, the death angel passed over them a picture of Christ's sacrifice and the blood being applied and that salvation. And they were to celebrate that every year. And friend, you can look. I think there may only be one other time it says they celebrated it in all of 40 years. But as soon as they surrendered, as soon as they obeyed, as soon as they got in God's will where He wanted them to be, as soon as they entered in that land of victory, they immediately celebrated the Passover that year. What are you trying to get at? Friend, if you'll surrender your life to Christ, you'll get back to Calvary. Maybe if you've gotten past it tonight, maybe it's been a long time since you've really celebrated Calvary in your life. Maybe you've gotten used to what God's done for you. You're in a very dangerous place if you do that. You know, Adrian Rogers says, everything that God does is wonderful and amazing until we get used to it. Friend, how long has it been since you celebrated what God's done for you? Friend, if you'd surrender your heart and life to Christ, God will bring you back to Calvary. And God will bring you in remembrance and celebrating the Passover in your life. The joy of remembering that. When's the last time since you celebrated your Passover? Friend, you're not going to truly appreciate it until you get past the river of surrender. Notice number five. They go from manna to corn. They go from manna to corn. Where do we find that? Look in chapter number 5. Look there in verse number 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Verse 13. And it came to pass, verse 12, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land. You say, what's that significant? 40 years, God gave them manna. You remember that? The bread from heaven that was sent down every morning. They could not gather any more than that day's worth. We know that this bread was sent from God. You know what the word manna means? It means, what is it? They looked out one day about their tents and said, what is that on the ground? God said, that's your food. Pick it up. There was manna for 40 years, but the day they crossed over the Jordan, that ceased in their life. They went from eating manna unto eating the corn of the land. Not like a corn cob. Corn meant the fruit of the land. You say, what does that mean? What I'm trying to say is for 40 years, yes, God had provided for them, but there was a bread there that was a bread without taste. It was something they wanted quail. They wanted something other than it. It was a bread that they scraped up every morning and they couldn't have any abundance of, only for that day's worth. But on the day that they surrendered and went over to the Jordan, they no longer had manna, but they went into a land of abundance in fruit. What are you trying to get at? There's a lot of Christians that have been saved, but you're just scraping by every day. You're just scraping up what crumbs that you can get. And friend, if you'll ever surrender your heart and life to Christ, you'll begin to get that abundance, that overflowing. What does he say? I have come that they might have life, but not just life, that they might have it more abundantly. Friend, Christ doesn't just want us to get saved and stick with the milk. He wants us to get to the meat of the word. Friend, are you still scraping up the manna, or have you entered into the land of abundance in your life, of overflowing? My cup overfloweth. Manna to corn. Manna is a picture of life, yes, but corn is a picture of abundant life. I don't know about you, but I want not just life, I want abundant life. You know, it's one thing just to physically be alive. It's another thing to physically be abounding in life, isn't it? It's one thing to have a garden full of alive plants. It's another thing to have a garden full of abundant plants with abundant fruit. Friend, how's your garden spiritually? Are you at manna or are you at corn? Number 6, and we'll be done. Notice there, after they eat of the manna and the corn, then in verse 13, Joshua goes out. He's out by Jericho by himself, their leader. And it says that he sees a man there. He sees a man called the captain of the Lord's host. He has a sword drawn in his hand. And immediately Joshua sees him and he says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And friend, he talks about how he was captain of the Lord's host. What did Joshua do? It says that he worshiped. And this captain instructed him and said, take your feet, your shoes off. You are standing on holy ground. Do you remember that? Moses had an experience quite a lot like that with the burning bush and the holy ground. Joshua had that experience too. You say, who was that? Was that a man? Was that an angel? That was no man. That was no angel. You know who that was? That was Jesus Christ. You know why? Because no angel accepts worship from any man. But this man accepted his worship. This was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He said, you're standing on holy ground. Friend, Joshua was privileged to get a picture of Christ that nobody had before him. Not even Moses was able to see the captain of the Lord's host, but Joshua did. What am I trying to say? Maybe you've been saved, but friend, if you'll surrender your heart and life to Christ, you'll begin to see Jesus in ways you've never seen him before. Friend, you'll begin to enter into some holy ground that you've never stood on before. I don't know about you, but I love what I know about Christ, but I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about my Savior. And friend, if you'll never surrender, then you'll never see Christ for who he is. And there is so much more to see in this life. So much more worship to give him. Have you crossed over the Jordan? Have you gotten to Gilgal? Have you gotten to Gilgal? Can you bow your heads, close your eyes? Have you been saved? Have you spiritually left the bondage of sin? Have you been delivered from Egypt? Have you called upon the name of Jesus and asked him to save you? Maybe there's somebody tonight and you just like to raise your hand and say, Revis, I am not saved. Please pray for me. Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I've been saved. I've crossed over the Red Sea. Now I need to cross the Jordan. Please pray for me. Anybody like that? Help me. Pray for me. I need to surrender some things in my life. Friend, that's not a shameful thing to admit. I'd be happy, more than happy to pray for you. Anybody like that? The musicians are making their way forward tonight. Friend, if you need to get to the Canaan land spiritually, then nobody else can do it for you. You're just going to have to do it. And you know, a great place to surrender to Christ. Yes, you can surrender anywhere, but these altars are a great place to get some things right with God and surrender to him. I invite you to come tonight. Get some victory in your life. Give some things to God. As they begin to play tonight, would you do that? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, thank you for those that are here. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us now, Lord, to understand what we've heard tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to live in victory. And I pray for that soul, Lord, that's not been saved. God, I pray you convict them. Lord, I pray you give them another chance, another opportunity, Lord, to be delivered. Lord, I pray that you'd give us victory and help this church to pass over some Jordan rivers as we've done. Lord, give us the victory tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us? So much for being with us tonight. We're looking forward to Wednesday night being back with you all that can. We encourage you to come. And I don't know if anybody else has, but I've been enjoying preaching on Wednesday nights. And we're still in the book of Revelation, and we're enjoying that. Hope that you can be with us if possible. And please do remember a lot of things upcoming. I tell you what, we're going to do just very quickly. I'm going to do this tonight, and we're up, and there was a couple, and I don't think that everybody knows them, the Miles, Brother Tyler and his wife, and they weren't able to be here, and they'll be out on vacation next week as well, and so we'll open the doors up for them as soon as they can be back, but I just feel led to go ahead and do it tonight. The doors of the church, we can open them and close them and then open them again, so that don't be afraid, but we'll open the doors, and me and my wife, of course, it's already known that we're going to join. Or we wouldn't be here right now, but I'd like to do that, and I hope that you're okay with this, but I've asked my wife if she'd just come forward tonight, just briefly before, and typically the pastor stands down here with the new members, and so I'm going to stand down here with the new member, and I'm just going to ask, just this is also us joining, but just getting to know us a little bit, and most of you have heard my testimony of salvation as a 7-year-old boy. Probably haven't heard Madison's, but I'd like just for her to give that tonight. Go ahead, Wyatt. They know my salvation. Say it again. I'm thankful to be saved. Saved as a 7-year-old boy. And God's been so good to me. He called me to preach when I was 12, and I'm so thankful for that. Without them, but I wouldn't be here today without Christ.